You're looking for a church that's a drag, you're at the wrong place. You just don't know. If you don't like loud music, you're at the wrong place. The Bible says to praise Him with loud music. We do that. We love the Lord. And we love to worship Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John. Got a lot I want to cover in a short time. So we're going to do some water baptisms. I'm going to be baptized again. And I think this is about my third or fourth time. And some of the others are going to be baptized again. Every time I'm baptized, there's something happens. If nothing happened in your water baptism, you may want to consider doing it again. It's supposed to do a lot in your life. And if it didn't, then you need to do it again. How many times can you plead the blood of Jesus Christ? As many as you need to. How many times can you be water baptized? History proves that to be true. History proves that. And there was a movement of God called Anabaptist. And that's written in the annals of history of the church where actually people were erroneously baptized. They weren't baptized right. And so they redid it. And it was a move of God. It's been a move of God here in our church too. In the book of John 7, I want to remind you again that we will begin our study of the book of John on September the 6th. So I want you to make plans for that. Judy and Lance and Bonnie and I don't know who else are going to be working with the children preparing a Christmas play. And I will take the adults and we'll be ministering to them the book of St. John. It'll be a course. It won't be me just standing before you and preaching or talking to you or whatever that we do from this book like we've done in the past. There will be a demand on you to learn something. It'll be simple and it will be easy. I think that remembering scripture and things like that of God are easy. I don't think they're difficult at all. But I think that over the years that we've done a lot of preaching and teaching, but we've never made a demand back to see what you've learned. We were at our life group not too long ago, the other week, in fact, and I said, I wish that there was a way to find the comprehension level of what's being preached and teached. And I think that we would be astounded to see how low the level was, how little we comprehend, how little we grasp of what God said to us. And so we want to do that. We're going to do that in September, and it'll be something good. In John chapter 7... this week as I was studying it and preparing, I saw something that added to the line that I have that what I've been ministering about evangelism and how I've been telling you that the Pharisees are the problem. The Lord spoke to me weeks ago as I was asking Him to teach me about evangelism, and He gave me a scripture that says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you compass land and sea, to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twice the son of hell that you are." And what we've done, the reason, or a reason, if not the reason, that there has not been a revival of souls. We've had a revival of joy. We've had a revival of faith. We've had a revival of the Word of God. We've had these revivals over the years, but we've not yet seen the revival that I want to see, which is salvations. And a reason, if not the reason, is because of the Pharisees. Jesus is not going to release a revival in the land when all we want to do is make people twice the sons of hell that we are. And until that gets into our thinking and into our understanding, we're not going to see souls saved. As long as our purpose is to make our church grow, as long as our purpose is to be a Baptist or be a Methodist or be a Pentecostal or be a Presbyterian or be a Church at Lafayette person, as long as that's our purpose in getting somebody into the kingdom, He's not going to release a spirit of revival in the land. He loves people more than that. And He wants us to make them sons of God, not sons of hell. And what's happening mostly in the earth today is the Phariseeism's going on. And I'll show you, and I've shown you over the weeks, and I'll continue to show you, that this is a primary problem. In the book of John, I did this the other evening, sitting in my living room with my little laptop. I went through all the verses in John, and I had two categories. One category was just the verses that he gives to talking to the Pharisees, or the Pharisees talking, or something like that going on. 40% of the book of St. John is concerning the Pharisees and the Jews and religion. Now, I don't know how that sounds to you. That's a bunch to me. The majority of what Jesus had to deal with was Pharisees, was false religion, was the way that they came and deceived people. And 40% of the Gospel of John is dealing with false prophets, with false religion, with Pharisees, with that that's not true. And here in the book of St. John, in the 7th chapter, I want to read the 12th verse. Jesus is at a feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was very faithful to the feast of the Lord. He was very faithful to the gatherings of God. He always went to him, and in verse 12, he's at one. And in this feast, this is what was said, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others says, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Here stands the Son of God in front of people, and they say he is the one who is deceiving people. Who is deceived? Is it the one that says you're deceived, or is it the one who is told they are deceived? Who is deceived here in this passage? Was it the person who says, "You're deceived," he deceives the people? Or was it the people that he was preaching truth to? Answer me. It's the very person who says, "You are deceived," that is deceived. If I got this across yet. I have been told that I deceive people. You have quite possibly have been told that I deceive you. But the people that are saying this could quite possibly be deceived. Do you that have been baptized with the Holy Ghost and can speak in tongues, somebody comes to you and say, "You're deceived. Lance, you're deceived because you speak in tongues." "I don't speak in tongues." "You speak in tongues, you're deceived." Now who's deceived? I don't believe in that for today. I don't believe that God's doing that today. I don't believe in healing for today. Who's deceived? So what we've got to come to the place of, folks, is we've got to get a boldness within us to say, no, I'm not deceived, you're deceived. And you know the reason we won't? Because we fear the Jews. Is that what the next verse says? They wouldn't anybody speak openly about him because they feared the Jews. The reason you won't stand up to somebody and say, "No, he's not deceiving us. Here's what the Bible says right here. You're deceived." But we went back. We cowered down to the Jews, just like they did. And the whole time we've got to come to a conclusion in the reality that people are literally hanging over hell because of deception. Now, it is an hour of deception. We look at today's deception and we think it's something unusual. There was just as much deception then as there is now. There's deception on the television. You buy this, you'll look like this, is kind of the deception that's given to you. You wash your hair with this shampoo. You use this deodorant, you won't sweat. You know, there is a deception. That's just, we receive deception. Drive this car. You know, and there's this deception that goes across. But there's also a spiritual deception. There's a deception in the realm of the spirit. Was David Koresh a deception? Yes, he was. Was Jim Jones a deception? Yes, he was. And there is a deception. So it is something that we need to know. It is something that we've got. Who is deceived? Because no one in this room believes you're deceived. Not a single one of you. Am I right? You won't talk to somebody who believes they're deceived. They think they're right. And they'll talk to you about me. You won't have me to your house because of them. You won't talk to them about them, about our church or what we do or anything, because you're afraid of the Jew. You're afraid of that religious Pharisee who in themselves is going to hell and trying to take you with them. And until we come to the place where we can say, I'm not deceived. Here is what the Word of God says. Here is what the truth is. You are deceived. Until we can come to that place, folks, we're just wimpy little Christians. Cowering down to the Jews. And allowing them to continue with their deception, and there will never ever be a revival in the land. Somebody's got to stand up and say, no, I'm right, you're wrong, and you're going to hell if you don't look and see the truth. And I know that does sound funny, but honestly, folks, the Bible says, and you can look at it, not right now, Matthew 23:15, that what the Pharisees do is make people twice the sons of hell that they themselves are. Religious Jews. That's their purpose of the devil. We have created this religious thing. I believe that the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, talks about it. Let me ask you this. Let me just give you this. Jesus says, book of John says, the world hates me. And it'll hate you because you're a follower of mine. Is that what it says? Now, was he speaking of the world as we have been taught to think of the world? He says the world would crucify him. He says the world would persecute him. The world could care less what he did. Who persecuted him? To Jesus, religiosity is the world. And we've got to come to a conclusion one day that every church that has a name out in front, church, is not a church. And everybody that calls themselves a Christian is not a Christian. And everybody that says they're a preacher is not a preacher. And everybody that says you're deceived could quite well be deceived themselves. Now, Jesus says this. He says it's the truth that makes you free. Or it's the truth that gives you clarity. Nicodemus came by what? Day or night? Now, what does that mean? What is John really saying there? Darkness. It was a deception. He was in such darkness, and he's a Pharisee. Most of the religious people you meet are in a darkness that binds them up. They can't do nothing. They can't minister to people. They can't go to a bar and witness. They can't do this and they can't do that because everything they do is a thou shalt not. And they can't do anything. But if you were to follow Jesus around, you'd turn water into wine. You'd hang out with whores and harlots and sinners. Well, see, we all got our different Jesus. We've all got a different Jesus. And that's where I'm at right now in John chapter 4. Let's go ahead and turn to John 4. And I'll start on this anyway. But Jesus is here talking to a Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman, as I told you last week, and I can't do it again because it just takes too much time, was a mixture, a polluted mixture of religion. The two nations, once they divided under Solomon's son's reign. After Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, caused a division in the kingdom, and a man named Jeroboam began the northern kingdom called Israel. Israel polluted the covenant, the worship services. Because of that, God brought judgment upon them by Assyria. Now, what the king of Babylon did, or the king of Assyria did, is he brought into them, he bussed in all these religions. Bussing never works. It just won't work. He bussed in all these religions. He bussed them in, and this group had their deity, and this group had their deity, and this group had their deity. And then as the children grew up together, they mixed and married one another. And this group began to accept this God, and this group began to accept this deity. And the next thing you know is you've got this polluted mixture. So God, for that, judges them. And it's the same way today. Because the Baptists have their Jesus, and the Methodists have their Jesus, and the Pentecostals have their Jesus, and the Church at Lafayette has their Jesus, and the Presbyterians have their Jesus, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have their Jesus, the Mormons have their God, and we go on with all this different kinds of Jesuses. And we let our children grow up and marry and accept all these different deities. And we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. And we wonder why when we pray for people, they're not healed. And we wonder why nobody understands what they're really worshiping. And it's that way today. It's exactly this way today. We all have our own little Jesus. I've got mine, you've got yours. But it's going to one day come down to the Scriptures. Because the Bible says in John 7, if I hadn't had you turn, I'd cause you to look at it. It says, "He that believeth in me, as the Scripture says." Not as the Baptist doctrine says, or Delbert's doctrine says, or the Jehovah's Witness doctrine says, or as the Methodist doctrine says, or as anybody else's doctrine says. That's not what's important. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." And he spake of the Spirit. So where there's no impartation of the Spirit until there's a believing on him, as the Scripture says. And so what we have here is a Samaritan woman who's called unclean. And the Samaritans are basically unclean to the Jews. And so Jesus goes to Samaria. And I've told you that in John chapter 3, there is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And in John chapter 4, here he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And in both of these passages, you'll learn how to talk to everybody that you'll talk to, whether they're a religious person, a religious Jew, a Pharisee, or whether they're a Samaritan who doesn't know what they believe, who's all mixed up, who's got all these deities bred into her over the years, all this stuff in her, and doesn't know what she worships. Let me show you this is true. Look at verse 22 of John 4. Jesus is coming, actually, to the conclusion of his ministry to this woman. She's asking him a very pertinent question. She says, "We worship him over here at the Baptist church this way, and you worship him over there at the church at Lafayette that way. That's what you say you should do." And Jesus says, Whoa, woman, wait a minute. Let me clarify it for just a little bit. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto the woman, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, neither in this church, nor in that church, worship the Father. You worship, you know not what." In other words, Samaritan woman, you really don't know what you believe. How many knows that most Christians go to church and they really don't know what that church believes? They go to church, but they really don't know the doctrine. It's Sunday, so we need to go to church. We need to go over to the mountain and worship. And Jesus says, "You don't know what you worship." Now, he says, "We're Jews. We know what we worship, and you're not going to change us." How many knows that you're not going to change a Jew? I don't know if Jesus ever really did change Nicodemus. It doesn't say that he did. You hardly can change a Jew because they're so full of the poison of the viper. They're so full of poison. And see, what we've got to come to the conclusion of, is that people really don't know what they worship. I don't know if I'm going to get this today or not. I was listening to this. I was praying this morning after studying John 7 yesterday. And Jesus is right below where I had you read about being deceived, where they said he was deceived. And I started meditating about that. You know, who's deceived here? And he goes on and he says, the doctrine that I give you, they said, how can this man, he marveled the Jews, he marveled the Pharisees as he taught and as he shared. The Bible says they were marveled. And they didn't understand it because he'd never been to any of their seminaries. Well, that's what the Lord wants to do today. So let's just go back there. John 7. And this is what we'll just do today. We'll get this woman at the well one day. We're going to get her saved. We'll do her like we do evangelism. We'll do it when we get around to it. And John, this is what the Lord wants done today. So we'll just do this. I can't get away from it. Let's do it again. Verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, but he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. See, some of you really won't talk to your family about me. You like me. I'm fun. But you're afraid of the Jews. Verse 14, and about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does he know so much, never been to seminaries, never been to our schools, never been to Bible school? How does he know so much? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, every time Jesus has four major confrontations with the Jews in the book of John, and something that's continuous in every one of them, he says, I know him, you don't. He sent me, he didn't send you. I have a relationship with him, and you don't. What I minister from is relationship. What you minister from is your knowledge. Did I get that across? And as I prayed and walked this morning with the Lord, and I was asking for the anointing, and based on the aspect of relationship, I said, Lord, I want this relationship you're showing me. I don't want to minister out of my knowledge, out of my seminaries, out of my Bible school, out of my years of study and teaching. I don't want to minister out of that. I want to minister out of relationship with you. Did Jesus go to seminaries? Did he go to Bible college? Did he have a degree hanging on his bedroom wall or on his office wall? What did he minister out of? What was his doctrine? And over the years, all I've done is minister out of my knowledge. Impressed people by quoting scriptures and how much I knew. Jesus knew it, but it wasn't. I heard a great man of God one day say that he was told to minister out of his experience. Jesus was only 30 years old. Couldn't have a whole lot of experience, could he? I mean, could he? I'm 47, aren't I? Somewhere. And he still knows, you know, he was a lot younger than I am, but man, look what he knew. Ministering out of experience is okay, but ministering out of relationship with the Father is the way. And as I walked and prayed with the Lord this morning, and I was asking Him for this relationship and the anointing to minister, and the Lord says, you'll bring the ministry in the degree of relationship you have with Me. Why is only 25% of the people healed that I pray for? Because my relationship with Him is like 25% of my life. Being honest now, okay? Jesus was totally given to Him. I have meat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father. He ate Him. He drank Him. He lived for Him. He woke up in the morning with God. He went to bed at night with God. He spent every waking hour ministering and talking and being with Him. And everybody he prayed for was healed. Every demon he fetched come out. You guys hearing this? See, it's out of relationship. I know Him, he says. You don't. You minister out of your seminaries. You minister out of your Bible college. I minister out of my relationship with Him. I'm the Son of God. Everybody say, wow. Wow. That's how I felt when I saw that. Colossians chapter 2. This woman at the well has been there for 2,000 years. She'll be there next Sunday. What the Lord is saying to you and me today, I'm calling this place, He's calling me specifically, into relationship. A head knowledge will not take you to glory. It didn't the Pharisees. It won't you. What it must be is something in your spirit. Without the spirit, the body is what? Dead. Without His life in you, without you worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, there's really nothing there. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, Jesus says. You must come to an understanding that within you, your very life force, the thing that drives you, the thing that drives me, the thing that drives us, is our Father and having relationship with Him. I need some people. Well, I guess we can do it as I'm changing pants, but we need some. I didn't take care of this, and so I need some men to come up and uncover the baptismal pool. Kevin, where are you at? Are you going to be baptized today? Not. Will you take care of that? Will you make sure it gets uncovered when we go change? Water baptism is a sacrament of the church, and it's something that I don't think has been done correctly. It wasn't. I don't think that it was. It's been done, but it's been done under a legalistic thing that you need to be water baptized to be a Christian. Well, that's not the reason. The reason you're water baptized is to have your mind circumcised, or to have the dead man cut away, so that when you're raised up, you're raised into a newness of life. In my personal experience with the Lord, in my first water baptism, it was good. I think that something happened, but not nearly as much happened in my first one as happened in my second one. And then I did it a third time. And some more happened. It was as though the Spirit is showing me that I want to circumcise it, but I'm having to... There's so much there, Delbert. I'm having to... You can't cut it all away at one time. I'm having to cut some now and cut some later. And every time I'm water baptized, I change. Things are different. How many have seen me change over the last year? Well, see, this will be my third time to be water baptized in this year. And so something happens. Every time. And I really believe that baptism, there should be a transformation. Something should happen in your life that is noticeably known to you. I think you should see something happen. It did in the Bible. When people were water baptized in the Bible, they were changed. They were brought into a relationship with Jesus. Something spiritual happens. And so if you look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So the covenant symbol of the old covenant was circumcision of the flesh. Covenant symbolisms in the New Testament is circumcision of the heart or circumcision of the mind. In other words, something must be cut away. There is that old foreskin. There is that thing that covers the very sensitive part. There is that part that must be cut away so that there is an exposure to the Spirit. And it's done without hands. This is done by the Spirit. This is something that nobody can do. This is something that only the Spirit of God can do in the waters of baptism. And it's not just for men as it was in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, there's neither male nor female. And so what should happen is there should be something cut away that makes you more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. You were baptized in a baptism made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. This is when this happens, is when you're buried with Him in baptisms, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. I need to look up that word operation to see if that's like... Does any other translations have anything other there besides operation? See, there's a couple of operations. You know, there's an operation where a motor vehicle operates a certain way, but then there's an operation that a surgeon does. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When did all this happen for us? When does this happen for the believer? In baptism. In the waters of baptism. What should happen in a water baptism is that the mind should be circumcised. There should be a circumcision, a cutting away of that which causes insensitivity to the Spirit, that causes insensitivity to His touch, that causes insensitivity to His intimacy. I'm being clear enough. And this should be happens to us in baptism. If it does not happen to us in baptism, then be baptized again. If you're not sensitive to the Spirit, then something's wrong. If you're not sensitive to His intimacy, then something's wrong. If you can't feel Him when He touches you, something's wrong. And you need a circumcision. Now, some things should happen. Number one, spiritual drowsiness should be taken away. You can go to the movies and have fun. You can go to a party and have fun. You can go here or there with people and fellowship and have a ball. But when you come to church, it's a drag. You get sleepy in church. You drowse off. You have to slap yourself to stay awake. Well, see, there's something wrong with there because you're not being sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. And you need to be awake to the things of God. And one thing that water baptism should do for us is cause us to be awake. We shouldn't be drowsy to the things of God. We should be very spiritually sensitive. Very spiritually awake. You know, our minds wonder, when's he going to quit? When we're getting out of here? You know, if that's the thing, then there's something wrong. The second thing that should happen is that you can't remember Scripture. You can remember phone numbers. You can remember birthdays. You can remember addresses. When it comes to remembering the Word of God, you have a problem. Something's blocking it. There's a problem. You need to have that taken care of. The third thing that should happen is that you doubt God loves you. That shouldn't happen. That's what happens. You doubt God loves you. You're insensitive to His intimacy, His love for you. Water baptism should cut that away so that you become very sensitive to the love of God. He loves you, people. He loves me. He loves us. He loves people. He so loved the world that He gave. And then the fourth thing that should happen, there should be an awakening in you of the power of God. Was Jesus, did He do miracles before or after He was baptized? Now, I know that a lot of people think that He was this little boy that could go around healing puppy dogs and cats and birds and things. But in the book of John, it says, and this was the first miracle Jesus did, turning water into wine. Was this before or after His baptism? So it's after His baptism, as you see, that the Spirit of God should come upon you. He says in Mark 16, he says, and he that believeth in me shall be saved. He that doesn't will be damned. And he shall be baptized in my name. And then he shall lay hands on the sick, and what will happen? To cast out devils in my name. And all these powerful things begin to happen. So there should be a quickening and an awakening of the power of God in your life. And if you don't feel the power of God, if you pray for people and nothing happens, if you're believing for God and nothing's happening, then you need to be sensitive again to the possibilities that you may need to be water baptized again. See, it should be just as real as your salvation. It should be just as real and just a present thing. It should be just as alive within you as talking in tongues, as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You should know that something's happened. And if you didn't, nothing happened, then all you did was get wet. So this time go in that water with an understanding by faith that I'm going to allow Him to circumcise my mind. I'm going to allow Him to cut away what He wants to cut away. I'm going to expose myself. Is that what you do when you're circumcised? You're pretty exposed, correct? I'm going to expose myself to Him, to His Spirit, and I'm going to let Him cut away what He wants to cut away. And I'm going to let Him come in and do what He wants to do to me. That's baptism, folks. We haven't been taught that kind of baptism, have we? We've just been taught, well, you go join a church, well, let's get water baptized. It's part of being part of this church. No, that's not water baptism. It doesn't matter which mountain you're baptized on. Am I right? What matters is, do you have a relationship with Him? Is it intimate? Have you exposed to Him? Does He know everything about you? that's what's crucial. That's water baptism. That's the baptism we're about to have. Amen? So, a lot of folks enjoy water baptism. So what we're going to do today, we're going to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized again. And some others are going to be baptized again. Some people may be getting baptized for the first time. So if you're involved in this, you should have gotten a call from your life group leader to tell you if we're going to be baptized and invite you to come and do it. It won't take but just a few minutes. As soon as we're done, then we're released. Be at life groups tonight. But we're just going to baptize some folks.